How do you measure a church? How do you measure a church? Would paper and pencil be helpful? After all, you're going to take note of the numbers, how many attend, how much is given. Maybe the size of the building, those kinds of things, right? The bigger the numbers, the better the church. Others might look at the church's calendar, the weekly or monthly schedule of activities. The busier the church, the better, right? How do you think Jesus measures a church? What if he looks at and measures other aspects of the church? Jesus is not impressed by what impresses man. Jesus looks at spiritual indicators. He looks at the heart. As we look at the description of the church in Sardis, let us ask ourselves these questions. Is that description true of us? If so, how should we react? Are we what God intends for us to be? As the picture of a faithful church is given, are we a faithful, pleasing church? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 as we look at the measure of the church. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." As Jesus measures the church, he looks first to see if there is spiritual life in the church. Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows this church. Sardis was a city of some 100,000 people, give or take. And while it was not a governmental center, and it was not a center of idol worship, there were not a lot of idol temples there, even though they had some. It was a strategically placed city. They were on the crossroads of a trade route, and they were comfortable. Fairly affluent, maybe. They were comfortable. They were comfortable, and the church was comfortable. The description of Jesus is that he is the one who has the seven spirits, the seven different aspects of the Holy Spirit alluded to in Isaiah 11. And Jesus has the seven stars in his hands, the seven angels of the church. And because of this, Jesus knew intimately the hearts of the people. He knew intimately who they were and what was going on in their lives. And so his statement to them was simple. I know you. I know your deeds. I know what you're about. I know what you're interested in. I know what you're about. And so he doesn't really have a lot of good to say to them. In fact, there's no commendation at all. He said, I know you have a reputation. I know you have a reputation that you have a name. The reputation of being alive, but you're not. You're dead. Now, I don't know if there's anything more tragic or anything that ought to get our attention more than that he has called a church that was meeting, a church that maybe was busy, a church that maybe had a lot of numbers and the giving was good and everything was going right in their eyes. And he says, I know you and you're dead. That ought to get our attention. There was no spiritual life in many of the people within the church. Their garments, their lives were soiled. There was no spiritual life in them. Well, that begs the question then, what characterizes true believers? We're going to put up on the screen Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. He says there that if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Well, what is it that we're boasting in? What is it that we're confident in? Isn't it in the fact that Christ came to save sinners? Isn't it the fact that Christ came to pay the debt that you and I could not pay? And that we're going to hold on to that until the very end. Whether that be the end of our life or the end of the world, we're going to hold on to that. Go to the next one. Then he says, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So it's about a believing heart. It's not about church attendance. It's not about all the stuff that you and I often think is important. It's about what's going on in our hearts. It's holding fast to that. But he says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Remember when you were about 5 years old? And your mom or dad asked you a question and you lied? Come on now, tell the truth. Remember when you were about 5 years old and a week? And they asked you another question, and you lied again, you found it just a little bit easier to lie? Well, that's what he's talking about here. And we do that on a bigger scale. We do that by saying, you know what? God's word says this, but I'm going to go over here. God's word says this is the way you ought to live life, but I'm going to live life the way I want to. And what it does is it hardens the heart. Then there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 I want us to see. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Go on. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Well, then he goes on to talk about the gospel. To explain the gospel, it is receiving and holding on to the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus taking on human flesh, dying on the cross, being raised again to pay for the sins that you and I committed. There is no other way for there to be spiritual life in an individual or a church unless Christ is involved. You remember the account of the prophet Samuel being sent to identify the second king of Israel. Saul had messed up. He had disobeyed God by partially obeying him. And the kingdom was about to be taken away from him. And the Lord says to Samuel, Samuel, go to Jesse's house. He lives down around Bethlehem. Go down to Jesse's house. And so he gets there and the oldest son is in the house, Eliab. And Samuel said, man, what a fine-looking young man. I bet that right there, he's the one that is going to be the next king of Israel. The Lord says, no, because I don't look on the outward. I look at what's going on in the heart. What's going on in your heart? When the Lord looks at your life, when the Lord looks at your heart, what does he see? We've been using the image, the analogy of the clothing, the garment. Is he going to see, using back to what Blake shared with the children, is he going to see the cleanness? Or is he going to see the blackness? What does the Lord see when he looks at your heart? Does he really see life? Does he really see the presence of his Spirit within you? Or does he just see busyness? When the Lord looks at this church, what does he see? What does he see? Does he see life, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us? One thing about churches is that people and churches can look alive but be spiritually dead. There can be a lot of activities, a lot of programs, a lot of good things, but no spiritual life about it. Programs are relied on. How many churches do you know? Do you know of a church that relies on programs too much? We get worried about being busy when what we need to be worried about is growing in Christ. Another possibility is an abundance of cultural Christians. Folks who equate patriotism or being a good citizen and church attendance with spiritual life. Something made me think this morning about what we're going to say before the Lord when he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And I've asked that question to more than one person in my life. Well, I'm a good person. Now, what they usually say is I try to be a good person. That's kind of like saying, I try to be, I don't know, just pick some crazy thing. That if you do it once in 100 that you think you're good at it, well, you're not. Why should I let you into my heaven? Because I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, because I've repented of my sin, because I've asked him into my heart and life. We get caught up in all this stuff. Sometimes I think we get too worried about looking right or being right. And the only real spiritual growth and maturation flows from you being in God's Word daily. And if you're not in God's Word daily, at best you are drifting, and at worst you may be spiritually dead. You say, well, if I read a chapter a day, is that good? Well, yeah, it's good, but it doesn't make you a believer. But if you are a believer and you're not reading a chapter a day, at best you're drifting, and at worst you're in tall cotton, or not tall cotton, tall weeds. So are we as a church spiritually alive? Are you as a person spiritually alive? Is there anything you need to repent of? As the Lord takes the measurement of this church, do we measure up? The measurement of the church. As Jesus measures the church, he looks at the spiritual endurance of the church. Again, Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows this church. There were a few in the Sardis church that had not soiled their garments, that had not soiled their lives. They walked with Jesus. They were clothed in white. And maybe the problem with these few in the Sardis church was that they were spiritually tired. Spiritually asleep. And they needed to wake up. They needed to strengthen the things that still remained. Maybe they were apathetic. You know, I don't care. I've done it. I'm through with that. No, you may have done it, but you're not through with it. They had let the struggles of life overwhelm them. They were not in God's Word enough to remain spiritually strong. They were not completing the things that God had for them. They were not enduring. They had no endurance about them, and they needed to repent. They needed to get back to that which gives life and strength and endurance. And that's being in God's Word and hearing what God has to say and communicating with the Lord. That's really being a vibrant, alive Christian, not a pew warmer. They needed to wake up. They needed to embrace their new identity as Christ followers. Jesus is coming back and he says, I'm going to come like a thief. I don't know about you, but I don't know of any thief that calls and says, hey, I'm going to be there about 2 a.m. I'm going to break into your house. Would you have the door open for me? They come unannounced, unexpected, and that's what Christ says. I'm coming just like a thief. And the church is going to be caught unprepared. Any one of you a procrastinator? I'm the best. Just let me tell you that right now. I am the best procrastinator in the world. And that is a woman who has had to witness it for 40 years. I've always got tomorrow. I've always got tomorrow. No, you don't. No, you don't. And that's what he's saying to the church. You don't necessarily have tomorrow. There's a hint in verse 5 that hard times, possibly even persecution from the world, was headed their way. He who overcomes hard times, possibly even persecution. And the promise is the one who overcomes, the one who endures, will be clothed in white. And their name will not be erased from the book of life. And Jesus will claim you before the Father. We went for a hike Sunday night out to Siler's Bald. And I will be the first to admit that I am not in the greatest physical shape, that I am not in great cardiovascular shape. So if anyone else in the family needed to stop and take a break and catch their breath, I was right there with them. I was right there with them. And as we hiked along, we got to talking about the hikers that we have gotten to meet and talk with over the years. And almost every one of them will say that the first 100 miles from wherever you start down in Georgia to Franklin is the hardest 100 miles of the whole trail. Yes, it is up and down, but the rest of it is too. What they're really talking about is, or what the challenge really is for them to build up their endurance. And so the challenge for you and us as a church is much the same. We need to build up our endurance. We need to build up our spiritual endurance. Well, how do you do that? How do you become spiritually strong? How do you build up your spiritual endurance? He said, we need to wake up. You need to quit going through the motions of playing church, and we need to get serious about following Jesus. And we need to get serious about knowing and obeying God's word. Looking back at church history of just the last 100 years or so, there was a movement that started in our country. Really, it started after the Civil War, but it really began to take hold about 1900. And it was called the Social Gospel Movement. Well, what it ended up being, it had no part of the gospel at all. Churches and individuals got away from God's word until God's word was left behind. Well, the same thing's happening today. The change that this country's in the midst of now, the whole LGBTQ, XYZ, WRS, whatever letter you want to put up there, it's all about the fact that 30, 40 years ago, churches began to get away from what God's word said about marriage and babies and having babies and sex and everything that's associated with that. And we've gotten so far away from it. I'm in the middle of Al Mohler's book about, it's called, what is it called? We Cannot Remain Silent. And he's talking about all this. He's talking about how 30, 40, 50 years ago, those who wanted to change the culture of America first needed churches to say, well, you know, God's word didn't really say that. Oh, really? If I can repeat that. If God's word says this is how it is, can I submit to you that I believe that that's how it is? And if God's not big enough to get to us in 2016, what he intended as his word, is he really big enough to save us? Well, my answer to both of those questions is yes, he is, and yes, he can. But life's going to get tough. There is a lot our country needs to repent of. But the question is what do we as a church need to repent of? And what do you as an individual need to repent of? Is it thinking that God's word is not important? Is it thinking that God's word does not apply to us in 2016? Is it thinking that the Christian life would be easy? Life is hard. Life can be tough. I hope I'm not bursting a bubble. Tough, unfortunate things happen. And oftentimes when something that happens that's unfortunate, the first thing we say is why is God putting me through this? Why? What have I done? What have I done? But maybe what the Lord is doing is building up your endurance. Maybe what the Lord is doing is putting you through the wind sprints of life. I hated wind sprints playing football as a junior high school. Oh, I hated that. Oh. You just prayed for clouds in southwest Oklahoma. Maybe it would be under 100 that day. But you know what? Those wind sprints is what made it possible to play in the fourth quarter of the games. And we may be in the midst of that as a church. Why is this stuff happening? Sometimes what happens is we're too quick to give up. Well, that's kind of hard. Well, what about life's not hard? Well, that takes too much time. Do you know the value statement that you're saying to the Lord when you say, I'm supposed to study your word for 30 minutes to an hour a day? Well, I got to watch TV. Why? Do you really want to stand before the Lord and say, well, I just didn't really want to hear what you had to say, so I watched TV. I did puzzles. I don't know, whatever you do instead of reading God's word. Jesus never promised that the life lived for Christ would be easy. He just promised that it would be worth it. Worth it now and worth it for eternity. As you consider the church at Sardis, answer these questions. Is that description true of us? If so, how should we react? Are we what God intends for us to be? And as the picture of a faithful church is given, are we a faithful, pleasing church? How do you measure a church? I submit it is not about numbers nor about activity. For the church, as for a person, it is about the heart. Is there spiritual life in us? Does Jesus have the heart of this church? Do we have spiritual endurance? Are we willing to be faithful and true to Him no matter what the world says? How does this church measure up?